Our scripture today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. Hear now a word of the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked with favor on the lowliness of His servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy according to the promise He made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. This is the word of the Lord. There is a genre of music, or maybe I should say a style of song, that is named a protest song. Now, protest songs are typically associated with a movement that call for some sort of social change. They express disapproval, typically, but not always, of a political issue. And there have been some really popular protest songs throughout history. Do we have any Elvis fans in the building? Elvis Presley sang a song, "If I Can Dream." The words open like this. He says, and forgive me for not sounding near as beautiful as Elvis. He says, "There must be lights burning brighter somewhere. Got to be birds flying higher in a sky more blue. If I can dream of a better land where all my brothers walk hand in hand, tell me why, oh why, oh why, can't my dream come true, oh why?" Or the Beatles, their song Revolution. "You say you want a revolution. Well, you know we all want to change the world. You tell me that it's evolution. Well, you know we all want to change the world." Or one that was very popular here recently by Oliver Anthony, Northmen, Rich Men North of Richmond. He wrote, "I've been selling my soul, working all day, overtime hours for not good pay, so I can sit out here and waste my life away, drag back home and drown my troubles away. It's a shame what the world's gotten to. For people like me and for people like you, wish I could just wake up and it not be true. But it is. Oh, it is." These are protest songs. They see the world and they call for change. And best I can tell, the very best protest songs are ones that don't just see the world as it is. They don't just look out and write about what they see in the world, but they imagine what the world might be. They name something that's true, but they call for the world to be different. Now, I know I read the words from Luke chapter 1, but that is originally a song. That is a song that was sung by the mother of our Savior, Jesus. And in our scripture today, we see Mary sing something of a protest song. She names something that is true about the world, but she calls for it to be different. And when Mary does this, she joins her voice with other women from the scriptures, with Miriam, when the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground and they looked back and they see their oppressors conquered. Miriam sang, "Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider has thrown into the sea." And Hannah, the woman that they believed to be barren in scriptures, when she comes with child, there is a song that she sings. She says, "The bows of the mighty have been broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry, they are fat with spoil. The Lord makes poor and makes rich and brings low. He also exalts." Each of these women, Miriam, Hannah, and Mary, they name something that is true about the world with their song, and yet there's something that they sing because they say, this is not all that the world can be. So, let's see what sort of world Mary is singing about. Last week, we explored the text that's right before this one. The angel Gabriel visited Mary in Nazareth and tells her that she's going to conceive of a son and informs her who her son is going to be. The scene is dramatic, and the final words from Gabriel to Mary are this: "Nothing is impossible with God." And right before that, just to add a little extra bonus of miracle to it all, he says, "By the way, your cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant. She's about 6 months along." Mary matches Gabriel's fidelity, and she responds to him. She says, "Here am I, servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." Now, earlier in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, Gabriel visited Zechariah. That was Elizabeth's husband. And similar to the story of Mary, Gabriel informs Zechariah that Elizabeth will give birth to a son, and he is going to have the spirit and the power of Elijah. Elijah, that great Old Testament prophet. So after Gabriel leaves Mary, Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant. What do two pregnant women talk about when they come together? Now, before I mansplain to you what women may talk about when they're pregnant, I asked my wife and my sister-in-law, I said, when two women come together, what do they typically talk about? What was the symptoms? Symptoms and preparations were their answers. And I said, okay, I'm not too far off then. I thought when two pregnant women come together, certainly they're going to talk about the difficulties of pregnancy, the fears of giving birth to a child, the uncertainty of how to raise a child, the different preparations they've made for when their child arrives in the world. Likely, these two women, these two relatives, when they got together, they talked about all of that and more. But Luke only gives us just a little bit of their conversation. The text says that when Mary greets Elizabeth, the child, who we know to be John the Baptist, literally leaps in the womb. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she starts pronouncing blessings. She says, "Mary, you are blessed." And then she uses a phrase that showed up in my wedding ceremony that neither my wife or I were expecting, but the pastor, when we were getting married, as he was going through the ceremony and saying a final prayer, he blessed the fruit of my wife's womb. And I was so nervous, I didn't pay attention to that. But then someone later asked us, they said, "Did you ask him to bless the fruit of your womb?" I said, "We did not." But there he did. And that's what Elizabeth says to Mary: "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." And Elizabeth asks a question after that that is chock full of gratitude. She says, "Why has this happened to me? Why would the mother of my Lord choose to visit me?" And again, Elizabeth declares, "Mary, you are blessed." Elizabeth's words are expressions of praise and thanksgiving to God and to Mary. Earlier in Luke's Gospel, they say that Elizabeth is a righteous woman who lived blamelessly according to all of the commandments. And so when we see Elizabeth meet Mary in this moment, she's exactly who we expect her to be. She is faithful and confident of God's work in her life. And after Elizabeth speaks all of this to Mary, Mary responds to her with a song of protest. Mary begins by singing, rejoicing in the presence of God. She sings of God's amazing grace. She sings that God would look upon her with favor. She is confident that God will do all of this for future generations. And then Mary begins to make her own proclamations. Now remember, when Gabriel visited Mary, he called her the favored one. And so the favored one begins to proclaim certain things. Certain things about God's goodness to her, the God who is, and what God is going to do through her son. She says God is merciful. God is strong. God has scattered the proud, brought down the powerful, lifted the lowly, filled the hungry, sent the rich away empty, and helped all his sons and daughters. It is a beautiful song of protest. When two pregnant women of tremendous faith get together, perhaps they spoke about all the things we might expect, but we know that they talked about the impact that their sons were going to have on this world. They talked about how great God is and what God was going to do in the world through the birth of their sons. The hungry will be fed. The proud will be humbled. The humbled are exalted. God's kingdom will come when these children are born. This week I stumbled upon a quote about this interaction when Mary and Elizabeth get together. And a woman named Caitlin Scheiss said, "Every discussion about biblical womanhood," and if you're not sure what I mean by biblical womanhood, typically that's a phrase that gets tossed around, especially when you want a woman to kind of be quiet and listen and be subservient to her husband. You hear the phrase biblical womanhood. And so that phrase often gets thrown around when you're trying to get a woman to sort of be decent and orderly and quiet. It's not a very Presbyterian phrase, in case you're curious. But the quote from Caitlin Scheiss said, "Every discussion of biblical womanhood should include the fact that in Luke 1, when two pregnant women celebrate their motherhood, they do so by passionately discussing the coming overthrow of every single earthly empire." That's biblical womanhood. I like the quote. I like the quote a lot. But I got to be a bit of a grammar Nazi here. And I say that as someone who rarely, if has ever, caught a grammatical error in his life. Each of the verbs that Mary uses when she's singing her song, and forgive me for talking about the Greek for a moment, but those are aorist, active, indicative tense verbs, which is an easy way to say, and it shows up in the English too, that those are past tense verbs. Mary's not singing about what God will do. She's singing about what God has done. And so as a reader now, we look at that and we say, well, has God already overthrown every empire? Or will God overthrow every empire? Because Mary and Elizabeth are two Jewish women who lived under Roman rule. And the Jewish people have not been free for a very long time. They were taken over by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, now the Romans. They've not been free and established as they've wanted to in a long time in this world. And so how can Mary sing about such things in past tense? Is she unaware of her reality? Is this just a bit of pregnancy brain? Is Mary delusional about the world that she lives in? And let's be honest here, we're not just asking for Mary, are we? We're asking for ourselves. We ask this question because we're curious too, especially at Christmas season when we look around the world. When we can see that not every empire has fallen, not every person is free. There are still plenty of proud and powerful people that still rule, and the lowly and hungry, well, best we can tell, are still low and hungry. People in Ukraine still long for the world that Mary describes. People in Gaza and Israel are still longing for the world that Mary describes. And we too, here in Piqua, sit in these pews longing for a world that Mary describes. Because we have loved ones that we either won't be with this Christmas because of illness, incarceration, addiction. And there might be loved ones that we are with this Christmas who, as we want to say in the plain family dynamics, they're the proud and powerful. And we'll have to endure them for the next 48 hours at least. And so we're not just asking the question for Mary in her world, we ask the question for us in our world. Mary, are you delusional, or is this something that God has already done? The definition of imagination is the faculty or action of forming new ideas or images or concepts of external objects not present to the senses or the ability of the mind to be creative or resourceful. That's imagination. Sometimes you have probably heard me use the phrase baptized imagination. Has anybody ever heard me use the phrase baptized? It's not mine. I didn't come up with this. But I heard it one time, and for some reason it stuck with me. Because in the Presbyterian Church, when we baptize people, we say that the promises of God are present in this moment over this child, typically. We declare the promises of the gospel over individuals. And when we do, we proclaim that through Jesus, individuals are engrafted into the family of faith. They participate in the regeneration and remission of sin. And we profess that through Jesus, this person is able to walk in new life. So to say that someone has a baptized imagination is to profess that someone's ideas, the ideas that they have, they are formed, or one's ability to be creative and resourceful beyond what their senses can pick up, they are brought into the family of faith. Their ideas participate in the regeneration and remission of sin. I say a baptized imagination is present when someone looks at the world and they don't just see what it is, but they see the world as it might be when God's promises are present. We see moments of this in Jesus' ministry, but Jesus doesn't use the phrase a baptized imagination. He has another phrase that he likes, and he says, "The kingdom of God has drawn near." There's a scene where he's talking to a couple of the disciples, and he's trying to tell them, whenever you go out into a town and its people welcome you, eat what is before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, "The kingdom of God has drawn near to you." Jesus uses that phrase several times throughout his ministry, and typically there's this act of hospitality, this act of healing. And any time when it seems like someone lives the way that Jesus wants them to live, he looks around the room and he tells everybody, "The kingdom of God has drawn near." I don't think Mary is delusional. I don't think she has pregnancy brain. I think Mary has a baptized imagination. And she is captivated by what God is up to in her midst, in her very body. She is confident in what God has declared and testifies that the world that is about to experience the birth of her son, that this world will not always be as it is. But when this child comes into the world, something new is going to be possible. Because Mary doesn't just see the world as it is. She sees the world through the presence of her son, Jesus. Now, you may have never used language like this before. You may never have said, "You know, I feel like my imagination is pretty baptized today." And you may never have been so certain to look at a room full of people and say, "I think the kingdom of heaven is closer to us than it was yesterday." But I've been your pastor now for over a year. And let me say, I have watched you all with baptized imaginations walk about this town, be in the presence of this community and beyond, and I have watched you live as Jesus has called you to live. I have watched you visit the sick. I get text messages all the time about the deacons. They visit this person and this person, and they brought them this and this and this. And then they saw this person and this person and this person. And every time I read a text like that, I say, "I didn't ask them to do any of that." But they did it because they show concern for the lowly, for those that might not be able to be with us. And this past Tuesday, I saw the kingdom of God draw near when a family showed up to the church whose house burnt down. And it wasn't the house directly across from our parking lot, but it's the one, kitty corner or catty corner? What do you guys say? Catty? Not kitty corner? What's kitty corner mean? Nothing? Mary, it means something. House over yonder burnt down. And because there's some teacher who has a baptized imagination in the school district here, and there are people in this congregation who have a baptized imagination, they got together and started talking and said, "What if you got their whole wish list for Christmas? We'll put it on a tree through these nice little decoration things, and people can come and take them, and they can go get the gifts that these family who are in desperate need can make sure that they have a completely full Christmas tree this year." And I'm not talking about like, "Hey, we got you some gifts here." I'm talking like they're going to have way more gifts under their tree than the tree that's at my house tomorrow. The kingdom of God drew near when that family showed up. And we packed 7 trash bags full of presents so that they could transport them. We filled up, what, the bed of two trucks just to get all of these gifts at this family's house. And why did we do that? Did we do it just because we're really good, nice Presbyterians? No, that's not why we did it. We did it because at some point in this world, God gifted everything in His Son. And we said, during this Christmas season, this generous season, we will choose to participate in the act of gift giving, and we will ensure that the lowly amongst us also receive a gift, and they know tangibly that the kingdom of God is amongst us. Last week, I saw the kingdom of God draw near when this little Presbyterian church decided to go sing a bunch of songs that are a few hundred years old, written in the faith, at the local brewery in town. And we joined our voices with the voices of people who may not choose to show up to church for all the right reasons this season. But it didn't matter that they weren't willing to go to church because the church was willing to come to them. And so we showed up and we grabbed our little candles. I don't have a candle. And we held them high and we sang the songs of our faith. We sang Silent Night, Holy Night, Shepherds Quake at the Sight, Glory Stream in Heavens Afar, Heavenly Host Sing Alleluia, Christ the Savior is Born, Christ the Savior is Born. We did that in a brewery and people had beer in their hand. Not every promise of God has been fulfilled. There are still plenty of situations and individuals' lives that are longing for the world that Mary describes. But as people of faith longing to faithfully follow Jesus in this world, we don't just sit around on our hands and say, we hope these promises come true one day. We participate in the way of Jesus with baptized imaginations, and when we do, the kingdom of God draws near. And so may you go this season, this wonderful Christmas season, which I keep thinking about. I keep thinking, if ever there was some random season that Jesus could show up and somehow figure out a way for us to be a little more generous towards one another, a little more loving, spend a little more time together, eat a few more meals together, and some people will do it entirely aware that they're doing it because of God, and then there's going to be a whole bunch of other people that aren't aware that God has anything to do with it, but Jesus is like, I don't really care, just as long as they get to participate in the kingdom. Doesn't it seem like Jesus would be just that mischievous during Christmas and say, here's a season that I've gifted just for you? And you won't know it, but you'll get to participate in my kingdom come. May we go this season, and may we join our voices, our hands, and our feet, and our lives with the protest songs of the women of our Scripture. With Mary, who called for a world that she could see and longed for it to be different. With Miriam and with Hannah, and with all of those who see the world as it is and say, but through Jesus Christ, it can be different. May we join them with all that we have, and may we be certain that in the midst of all of this, God has gifted us the one, Jesus, and in Him, He gave everything that we would never be separated from His love. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,